turn for a few moments in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. As we begin a new year, a lot of people are making New Year's resolutions. Someone has said that New Year's resolutions go in one year and out the other. We're not about to make New Year's resolutions here this morning. But I would like to remind you, as the writer of Hebrews did, to a suffering Christian church, suffering because of their faith in Christ. We know from the background of the epistle that they were Hebrews, they were Jewish believers, and they were being ostracized from their community. They were suffering greatly for their faith, as many around the world are at this very time. And I would like for you to look, first of all, at chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. Where we read these words. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, enlightened, meaning born again through faith in Christ, he says you suffered a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, meaning they were publicly ridiculed, publicly chastised for their faith, by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains, his imprisonment, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, of your worldly goods. Did you hear that? Joyfully accepting the plundering of your worldly goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Here were people who lost everything when they publicly identified with Christ. Now, keep that in mind as you go to chapter 13, beginning with verse 5. And I just want to pull three thoughts out of here in the few moments that we have together. I want us to look at what we have this morning, not what you wish you might have or what you wish this new year or new millennium might bring to you, but rather to focus upon what you have in Christ. And I really think that the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 is pointing out to us things that only we as Christians can enjoy. The world doesn't have it, never had it, never will. But God's people do. Now, what is it? Look at verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Let's put the word contentment in there. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Three things that we can have as believers that the world can't have. Number one is contentment. What is contentment? Well, it's, as someone has defined it, having all that you want and wanting all that you have. That's contentment. I'm reminded of that Persian legend, Al-Hafad. Some of you remember it, Acres of Diamonds, that little book that was written years ago, and how Al-Hafad had a farm. And it was a rather large farm. But someone one night came and told him that they were finding diamonds and riches in other parts of the world. And so he became very discontented with what he had. He decided to sell his farm. And he left and he went on his search around the world to discover these riches that he'd heard about, the diamonds. And of course his search ended unsuccessfully, and finally, in despair, he, without a penny, threw himself into the ocean, committed suicide. Well, the man who had bought Al-Hafad's farm one day was out along one of those beautiful streams, and he looked down and saw something glistening in the stream, and sure enough he reached in, pulled it out, and it was a diamond. Before long, he began to find more and more diamonds until this man became a wealthy man because he had purchased the farm that Al-Hafad had left to be able to enjoy his riches, find his riches. And of course, the moral of the story is this. We have what we want already in our possession. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. We have what we need in our possession. They had absolutely nothing in the way of worldly goods. But he says, be content with what you have. That's hard in this day, isn't it? With so much emphasis being put on winning millions of dollars. You can be a millionaire. New programs coming on television. Now they're beginning to pattern themselves after one another or the original program. A lot of emphasis today being put upon money, the stock market, whatever it may be, but God's people are to be content with what they have. Are you content? Paul says, we brought nothing into this world and we can carry nothing out of this world. Having food and clothing, therewith let us be content. Now, I would tell you this morning, my dad was a fairly wealthy man back in the community when I was growing up. And it's a rather long story, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story. Some of you know it. But my dad also was a great giver. And he gave a lot of what he had away. I can remember when the year my mother died, writing out checks. I was taking the place of my mother and doing some of the books there on the farms. We were home for a year as we were taking care of her. And I remember the amounts of money that my dad was giving to missionaries and to the church to support that ministry. When my dad died, you could take everything that he had and put it in a shoebox because he had planned it that way. And my dad, as I look back, was one of the most contented men that I'd ever met, who really lived, and Connie would tell you and others here who knew my dad, lived a very simple life. He knew what contentment was. Now, we can be content because of a second reason. And that is that we have a companion. So think of the word contentment, and then think of the word companion. Because we have a companion. Look in verse 5. For he himself, who? The creator of the universe. The Lord of glory. We just celebrated his coming. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, do you believe that this morning? We're now 2,000 years away from the New Testament. Do you believe that the Lord of glory and what he said to the Hebrew Christians of that day still applies to us today? You know, this is a direct quote, by the way, and I was going to have you go back there, but go back there in your own time. Take your children back there sometime today or later on this week to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 9, where we have these same words. Notice it's a quote from Deuteronomy 31, a quote from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, verse 9, and it was in a time of transition for the children of Israel. They were now at the end of their wilderness wanderings. They're about to enter the land of Canaan. They don't have anything to face these giants they'd heard about in the land. They didn't have any military weaponry available to them, but they had God. And the Bible says that God promised to Joshua, the new commander in chief, that just as he was with Moses, so he would be with Joshua. And the Lord says, Joshua, I'm never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. Now, we can go back to that and we can say, well, that's what God said to Joshua, but how do I know he's saying the same thing to me today? We know it from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 was written during the Christian dispensation. Hebrews chapter 13 was written to believers, whether they were living in the first century as the Hebrew Christians were or living in the 21st century as we now are. Those words apply to us just the same. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all the nations. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He didn't say till the end of the second millennium. He said till the end of the age. He returns. So we are to be a people who are reminded that we're to be content. Contentment. We have a companion, the Lord of the universe, who is with us forever. And then the third thing we have is a confidence, a courage about the future. Notice what he says. We may boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. Therefore, I will not fear what men can do to me. As you look at the future, do you look forward with confidence, with courage at what our God is going to do? We have every reason to be courageous and confident about the future because God is with us. And the Bible over and over again gives us that wonderful message. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27 and verse 1. Or Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea and the waters roar and be troubled. The psalmist is setting up the worst possible scenario. The end of the ages, the end of the world. And yet he says, we're not going to fear. Because God is our refuge and our strength. Are you contented this morning, having food and clothing? Are you contented with that, or are you living for more, wanting more? If you want more of Him, not more of what this world has to offer. More of Him. And that's my desire for us in this new year, that we become a people who have a heart for God, a heart for one another, and a heart for the world. That's what I want us to be as a church. To have a heart for God, a heart for one another, and a heart that bleeds for the world. John Wesley, I often think of him, how John Wesley was visiting in the home of a wealthy English nobleman. And this wealthy Englishman, before they served dinner, took John Wesley out into his beautiful, well-manicured gardens, showed him all of these things. And hoping that this evangelist might be somewhat impressed by what he saw. And John Wesley said these words, and I have had these words a part of my life for many, many years. He said, I too have a love for these things, but there is another world. I too have a love for these things, but there is another world. And fellow believers, sisters in Christ, brothers in Christ, I encourage you in this new millennium to live for that other world, because this world isn't going to get any better until He comes. Let's bow together in prayer. The men are going to come and take up the offering. And then I would ask that all of our elders and pastors kind of come down here and line up across the front. You have special needs in your life. We want this to be a time when you will feel the freedom just to get up out of your seat. You know, one of the things I think we need to become more and more in this new year, one of the things that you have told me that you appreciate about my ministry is my openness. There are times when I fail. Lots of times when I fail. I tell you many times my own weaknesses. And I think as a congregation, sometimes we're a little too reserved. We're fearful that people are going to think ill of us if we get up in front and come down and we have a prayer need in our life, and people are going to wonder what in the world is wrong in their lives. Well, let's forget about that. Let's forget about that. Let's develop a genuine love and caring for one another. And we're going to have the elders and pastors come down here, and you have a need, you just come and you pray. But first we're going to take up the offering. And Father, I just would ask that this would be a time as we give back to You, that we might be reminded again of Your goodness to us. Would You bless what is given? Thank You for the way that You've provided for the needs of this ministry so faithfully over the years. Thank You for the way You continue to do that. We give to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing with me. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, make me what he wants me to be. To make me what he wants me to be.
If we could have all the pastors and elders come to the front. You'll notice we have mics in each of the aisles. We want this to be a time of praise and prayer. And I would ask you, if you feel led to come to the mics and pray this morning, that you do two things. Number one, keep your prayer brief. Keep it positive. Let it be a time when you give praise to God for maybe something he's done in your life or in our country, our church, your family. And then secondly, a prayer. What is your prayer? What is your heart's desire for this new year, this new decade, new millennium? And I would like to just encourage you right now. You're feeling, you may feel, God is leading you to lead us as a congregation. That you just get up out of your seat, come to one of these mics, and we're going to take 10 or 15 minutes here just to pray. So I'm not going to talk anymore. Let's just pray. And we may have some of our elders involved in praying. If you feel a need to have one of these guys come and pray for you, would you just come, meet with them, and they can turn around and kneel there on one of the steps behind them. Let this be a time when we worship our God together. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Don't be embarrassed just to get up and come down and ask one of these men to pray for you. That's why they're here, and they want to be more involved in your life. If you'd like to lead us from one of these microphones, would you just come and lead us in prayer?